Seems this morning, particularly as I looked at the prayer concerns, we've got a bit of a community that is in grief and mourning for some brothers and sisters who have passed away recently. Certainly, as Christy, it's our family, mourns the passing of her grandmother. I'm aware of kind of the weight of these, but I want to let us know the family of Dan Featherston, the family of Ebby Clayton, and the family of Tojo Clayton. Is that right? Yeah. We'll lift up, obviously, in their passing, and Bobby, the family of Bobby Nelson, Buddy Nel, is it Bobby Nelson? Also, is it Cleto Winstead that's home now? Whoever, is that right? Okay. And others that we have listed, including Nancy Coleman in our prayer concerns, and Cole Stonebreaker as well. These are persons' families and persons that we are aware of maybe difficult times in their lives, uncertainty, maybe in need of healing, and in the case of families with dealing in the midst of grief of death. And here we are in Easter proclaiming resurrection, and we are God's people gathered this morning with the audacity to come together and say, no matter what it looks like in the world around us, and maybe even our heart, we know that God loves us and is present, and we feel called to be here together. And that is the heart of prayer. So I invite us, as we are gathered this morning, so often as we'll hear or heard in the scripture, this willingness to have a conversation, to recognize that not only are we not alone, but God dwells within us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that prayer is one of those places that frees us to listen and to share and to discover the strength and the presence of God in the midst even of the difficult things, but brings the joy and the love in the beautiful things as well. So let us open our hearts to prepare to join together in that practice. Gracious Lord, first let us say thank you that you have inspired in our place sounds, instruments, melodies, words, love and comfort and inspiration, faces of the faithful, singing and sharing. All of that is your work in the Holy Spirit to literally inspire us to open our hearts and minds to your very presence. You've done nothing unexpected, but lived out your promise perfectly within us, and we give you thanks. Within the myriad of stories and journeys that are represented here this morning, we affirm your presence, but we would ask especially that we would be open to seeing your work within our lives, that in the joys and in the struggles, in the common day working and in the suddenness of loss, in all of those places, we would be coming ever more aware to seek your presence, to recognize what happens in this life matters to mine and mine to someone else's, as we are all connected through you. Grant us that same vision into the world. Our minds do find themselves at times fearful and uncertain, and yet you proclaim to us the certainty of your love. Let us be the ones who carry that vision, just as you've entrusted us to carry the glory of your resurrection, the hope into this world, and the sense of light and grace as you've made us to be salt and light in this world. All this is your work, and we simply say thank you. And may we enter into that love, into that grace, into that place in our prayers by sharing what you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Another spiritual practice is that of offering, to be aware not only of what God has blessed us with, but to participate and to live into the care and well-being of the community using the gifts God's given us. So if the ushers would come forward, let us with open hearts and minds enjoy and celebrate in the offering. Loving Lord, giver of all gifts, let us be thankful in heart. Let us see this opportunity to offer as something that grows in our own hearts, that connects us with one another, that shows the truth of your abundance and inspires us to live that way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please be seated, if you can, because you ought to be excited. Go on, sit down or don't sit down. Wouldn't it be cool if we stood up and like the whole time we would just be, oh, man, this is such good scripture today. This is such good worship. All right. Okay. So Eugene Peterson, pastor, writer, did the version of the Bible, the paraphrase, The Message. Love him as a mentor in his readings. All that to be said. Recently he wrote and published his memoirs. So he talked a lot about his formation growing up. He was born and raised in Montana in the mid-1930s was his childhood. So it was kind of a rumble, tough frontier, as much as you could get kind of place growing up. His mom was a really strong Christian leader. She went into logging camps and proclaimed, like, had Sunday night services. Dad was the butcher in town, hardworking people. He was raised in church and Sunday school and taught to love one another and stories of Jesus and how to live that way. So this was his upbringing, and he loved his neighborhood. He says it was sort of with the love and support of his parents and his little few neighbors there. It was kind of like an approximation of Eden. He said it, so it was not until he went to begin school in first grade that he encountered what John says in his gospel or calls the world, or groups of persons who are neither reverent of God or obedient to God. And it was kind of a bit of a shock. So he started school, and there was a young man there who was a year older. His name was Grissom Johns. Yeah, Grissom Johns. And he was quite the fella. He wore a red flannel shirt, summer, winter, didn't matter. He kind of had a little bit of a swagger to him, and he was the school bully. And he took it upon himself by about day three to make Eugene his project for the year. And so most afternoons, he beat the far out of Eugene going home. Eugene tried to duck and ride. He says, look, I was raised in Sunday school not to fight, so I didn't know how to make fists and do all that stuff, so I just tried to evade and duck, but this just seemed to spur on old Grissom. And when he found out, in fact, that of Eugene's Christian beliefs, it really spurred him on even further, so he just called him Jesus Sissy and pummel him. When Eugene got home, his mom said, well, you know what? This is the story of the church. Christianity in the world is often oppressed. You might as well get used to being treated like it now. And by the way, remember to pray for him. And about this time, Eugene says, I think my Bible teaching was getting a little tiresome. He goes on, it says, about March. It was March because the days going home were a little bit lighter than darker, a little bit snow left on the ground. He and about 7-8 of his friends were journeying home, and it was an unexpected day. Not because Grissom showed up, but what happened next? Grissom saw he had a crowd, and he said, you know, crowds really helped him. He did his best work with crowds watching of bullying. So he started taunting and, picking on him. And Eugene said, you know, it was like my Bible teaching sort of evaporated from my conscience. Something snapped. He said, I grabbed a hold of Grissom, and he and I were both surprised to discover that I was stronger than he was. And so I wrestled him to the ground, and I kneeled on him, and I had him down there on the ground, right before me, defenseless. This was the best thing ever. And he said, I wailed back and just bopped him. And my friends cheered, and they said, yo, bloody his nose, blacken his eye. He said, I didn't hear language like that until I started reading the Psalms later and heard what the Psalms tell to do to people. And I was spurred on, and so I whacked him another and said, cry, uncle, and Grissom refused. And then he said, punched him some more and was feeling pretty good. Said, you know what, the crowd gave the best out of me too. Kind of lost in the moment. You can envision what's happening here, this pent-up rage. He's kind of turning loose. And he said, then my Bible teaching re-entered my mind. And so I said, say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And after a few more blows, indeed, Eugene said, I had made my first convert to the Christian faith. Looking back, he said, this was my introduction into the world that John says we live in but not belong to. And it was also my introduction to the fact of how little effort it takes for the world to dwell within me, fat and happy underneath my Christian language and my righteous emotions. And that's the way it is for us. How easy, how effortless it is for our own passions and ego and life experience and all of these things that draw us away from God, how easy it is for it to dwell within us. We almost don't give a passing blink to it. It just lives there, and we cover it over with language. But we're unsettled and uncertain, just like Jesus' disciples were in the passage this morning. They had recognized that they were failing Jesus. He was leaving them. They were confused and disconsolate. There was betrayal amongst them. And Jesus, as we talked about last week, said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is not a what do you know. This is we're together. We're a relationship. It's like we're married. I'm coming back to you. Hang in there. But when we're kind of lost in that rage and that uncertainty, just telling us, hey, be okay, doesn't necessarily fit the bill, does it? It doesn't necessarily just make everything all right, even when Jesus says it. And so Jesus goes on in his discourse with the disciples and tells them about something amazing. He says, here's what you need to do. Just continue to keep my command. In other words, pay attention to what I've done and how I've lived and how I've treated other people, how I've loved you, I've called you to love each other. Continue to keep that forefront in your mind, and as you do so, you'll discover my love within you. You'll find yourself making the kind of decisions that I made. You'll find a confidence and a certainty in your life if you continue to dwell on what I've taught you. You'll love me. This is how it works together. But he said, I'm not making you do this by yourself. I mean, you're hung up because I'm leaving, and I get that. But I'll send another advocate for you. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, who will come and dwell with you, who will lead you, who will be with you in through this time together. I'm not going to leave you without a teacher. I'm not going to leave you stranded to the direction of the world. But if you'll continue to dwell on what I've said and done and think about that and move your life and shape it in that way, you will find that love and confidence. That's in essence what that passage just said. Now, we read that this morning, and we're like, yeah, hey, Jesus is sending another one to dwell with us. Woohoo! Right? And I'm not scolding us, but do you see how within our life cycle here, the church, the very best news that could ever be, that Jesus has given us a specific gift, not an it, but a person to dwell with us, and that when you were baptized, the people present saw the Holy Spirit given to you as a gift that lives and dwells within you right now, this minute, and we don't care. Or we don't pay attention. Or how little effort it takes the world to distract us and kind of put that to the side. But listen, let's talk for a couple minutes about what we maybe don't realize with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a whole, you know, I would love to do a long teaching. Maybe we will at some point. But in the context of John's gospel, in context of this gift that we've been given, that we witness when we baptize with water, down and we recognize this isn't just some folklore, this isn't some good idea, this is a person coming to dwell within us so that we can dwell fully in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're not, like, that doesn't set our hearts on fire. And so I just want to wake us up for a minute to where that is. Because it's like, you have this gift, and we're not really sure that we have it, or what to do with it, or who it is. So let me take a couple minutes to talk about a little briefly who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does in the context of this passage, and how do we work within the time, how do we interact with that? How do we know not only that we have that, but how does that work for us? Just some brief. This isn't complete, but will you stick with me for that? Can I help you with that? I mean, the Holy Spirit's in us. Music, love, scripture, words, community, caring for other people, that is all the Spirit work. It has nothing to do with what you were able to generate on your own. This is all gift. So, the Holy Spirit is the divine presence, a divine person of God dwelling within our hearts. In the Christian heart, we're given that gift. Jesus goes, I'm sending this one to you. I'm going sending this to you. And when the Spirit's there, then I'll dwell with you. The Father, a divine person, not a thing, not a force that we push the button to do what we want to. This is a person with whom we're called to build a relationship, right? And sometimes I think we think it's a thing. It's a person. It's not information to know about. It is a person to be in relationship with, to love and to talk about and to fight and to wrestle and to enjoy life and to be sad together. This person, this divine person of the Trinity, dwells with us. And we don't get to know them very often Even as though we're Methodists, which is the heart of our holiness movement. Like, we're here because we were in touch with the Spirit. Wesley's here because he dwelt with the Spirit. We're here in America because people went to camp meetings and got in touch and met the Spirit of God who dwells with us. And we do our daggone best to go,
I don't want to know about that. Please don't tell me.
Right? So, it's a person. It's a person who loves and cares for us, but dwells with us. And we ought to get to know them. God said, if you can think of the person who is most influential in your life, maybe you don't know them. Let's just say it's a famous person who you said, man, if I could know them, I wish I knew all that they knew. I wish they would come and teach me. If they were here, I would spend every moment with them. Imagine that person coming and staying like 2 weeks with you. Like, that person is coming and staying in your house for 2 weeks. What would you do? You probably wouldn't be here this morning. You'd be like, getting the house ready. Like, I get it this. And people go, hey, would you like to go hang out? Would you like to watch some TV? And you go, no, I've got this really important person coming, and I'm going to spend every minute with them because I want to get to know them, and I'm filled with their life. I just want to know. I've got to be closer. That's life in the Holy Spirit. But if we think it's an it and not a person, then we don't have that. Well, how do I get to know them? What do I do? What do I say? Well, you start asking those questions when we realize it is a person. Now, in brief, the Holy Spirit in this passage talks about a couple things. It says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is gives us the Word. It has helped to write the Scriptures. 1 Peter will talk about how the Holy Scriptures are inspired to give us the Word, the oral tradition, the written Word, the God's Word. And we know that that Word is just stuff on paper if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes it come alive. Sometimes we get thinking it's just information, like, there's a pair of glasses sitting there. That's interesting. The world is different if we pick up those glasses and put them on. So working with the Holy Spirit, we start to see things through the Holy Spirit. We see the Word through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a living Word. And the Word, if we listen to our Scriptures as Paul talks about it, he kind of just uses it, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word, and they all have the same benefits. This fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, hope, grace, patience, trust. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. They're also fruit of the Word. It's the power, the life that comes from your Scripture. I mean, sometimes I think we read just because, well, I have to read the Bible, and we forget what we're having is a conversation with God within us that is inspiring that Word to come alive for us. And when you read it and when I read it, it's going to be two different conversations. It's like, we have that right here, and we won't even do that each day. I don't care about what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Why do I need to read the Scripture? Well, if you're reading it like it's a thing, you might as well read a good novel. But if we're reading it and recognize what we're having is a conversation that the God himself and the Holy Spirit has provided for us and empowers so it comes alive, that's a different thing. So it's a person to whom we have a relationship, to whom we invite in, who we see the world and make our schedule work around them, who we spend time in the Word so that we have that gift. It also is the encourager for us. It helps us to see the truth in the Scripture so that it applies where we live. Now, it also says that it's counselor, lots of different words, paraclete, goes along with us, makes a case for us. What I'd love for you to hear it is maybe the advocate or the best attorney that you could possibly have. That the Holy Spirit not only provides all the Word and the music and the grace and the emotions, but it also is an advocate for us. It goes with us, not just telling us nice things, but making an argument, a case for God. In this case, you know what? I don't know. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be courageous in those times. How do we do that? How do we not let our hearts be troubled? And the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'll tell you how. Let's look at the Word. This is God, the creator of heaven and earth that you're dealing with. This is Jesus who loves you, who gave his life. This is the Jesus who is resurrected from the dead. This is the Jesus who went and healed and taught. Here's the God who delivered us from slavery to sin and death. Here's the God who parted the Red Sea. Here's the God who created the sea. Here's the God who saved humanity. That's who is on your side. Why would you be afraid? Because you forgot who this is. And the Holy Spirit reminds us and makes a case. And if you're in the Word, if you allow that conversation to happen, what you'll hear is, wait a minute, I don't have to be brave myself. Look at who's for me. I forgot that's who God is. And the Spirit inspires us, encourages. Are you with me? That's our job, to argue with you and say, hey, beanhead, look at what you're dealing with here. Oh, he probably does it nicely, you know. So to lift us up and make that case. Also, it's funny, as we listen to the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into, but deliver us. Again, work of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus laid out. When you are tempted to find ourselves drifting towards the world, away from the love of God, as Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, if you keep participating in what I've done in the way that I've done it, you'll continue to love me. Well, when we don't do that, we start to fall into temptation. Evil besets us. So the Holy Spirit is here in this world to guard and to guide us, to lead us not into temptation, and to deliver us from evil. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit that dwells within you, God that lives in you now at your baptism forward, is doing that. And we pray that, and we forget that we're actually talking to the person who's living within us doing it. Are you with me, church? Am I too strident? Is this too fast? I'm so excited. And I don't have much time. This is how God works. I just went, this is how God works. Got it? And we go, got it. I don't know how God works. Ah! Come on, church. All right. Last one that I want to touch on. So, again, you could parse all these out. And I hope that you do. I hope you start to get a sense. Wait a minute. Am I missing something? And I'm like, yeah, you're missing something. This has been here all along. Hey, Dorothy, click your heels 3 times. You know, no place like home. No place like the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. Yes, exactly, God says. So he said that I'm sending you another advocate. And I think this probably is the thing, and maybe y'all go, of course we know this, but maybe you don't. But it changes, I think, everything. Jesus says, I'm sending you another advocate, another person to make a case for you. That means that there already is an advocate. And who is that first advocate? Jesus. Jesus is the advocate for us before the Father. Jesus is making a case, and we say, by grace I'm saved, right? Jesus is going to forgive, because of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. But that sort of misses the point a little bit, because what we start thinking, we miss kind of how this works. Let me put it this way. Despite our best efforts to pretend like we're not morally corrupt and failed, and humanity has been doing this as long as it can remember, to try to convince us that we don't need anybody else, we're perfect, we can be great, but in our souls, we all know where we have fallen short, and we really are in need, and we say, God, I'm in need of forgiveness, I'm in need of grace, absolutely right and good. What we forget is that that's exactly what God has done for us. So let's just say, Jesus, here's my life. Yes, I've sinned, and Jesus says, hey, you sit down, I'm going to speak for you. God, here's the deal. Indeed, sin has happened. It is in need of repayment. But let me tell you, I have already paid that price. In my life, death and resurrection, I have fully set the scale straight for that particular sin and for all the sins. In fact, for all the sins of the world, I have made restitution. So, I'm not asking you, God, for mercy. I'm not asking you to forgive one more time, which is where we get stuck. Like, Jesus, oh, come on, Jeff's such a loser. Can you give him one more time? You know, we all know if that's the way it worked, eventually somebody get tired of doing that, right? Eventually God's going to go, that one, I'm not forgiven. But no, Jesus makes a case, an argument. He says, God, this price has already been paid. Therefore, you cannot charge for that sin again. That would be unjust. Are you with me, church? Jesus goes, it's not because you're a good person. It's not because God's just being nice to you or you're getting a special buy. Jesus goes, this has already been settled. There's no imbalance. The only imbalance would be, God, is if you charged again for that sin. That is what Christ does as our advocate. That's who our counselor is. That is what Jesus has done for each of us. We think mistakenly that somehow there's this scale that says our debt and God's judgment, somehow we have to make a payment and get good. That's why we say, I got to be a good person. I got to do all these good deeds. How could God forgive me? Eventually he's going to get tired of that. Look, there is none of that. The scale has already been set. God is for us. There's not this great debt against you. Christ is already justified. Is there sin? Yes. Is it forgiven? Yes. But it's forgiven not just out of the whims of God, but because Christ has already justified it. It would be against the law of God's justice to put that on you. And that's good news. Could somebody say good news? Good news, thank you. When we think it's the other way, we're all like, oh God, don't get me. And we duck and hide, and it's so easy for the world to get inside us. And we don't talk to the Holy Spirit. We don't read the scripture. We pretend like we're out here on our own fighting off a mean God and having to get our way in the world and doing all this work. And God's going, I am for you. I have redeemed you. I am with you constantly. Will you talk to me? I've given you my word. I create a whole body of Christ just simply for you to be a part of. I've given you community. I've given you family. I've given you love and care for other people. I've allowed difficulties to come up so that you could see the grace of God. I've allowed suffering to happen so that you or other people could know the grace and the peace and you would have a conversation. It's like if you have a friend who's ever been in addiction and they're destroying their life. And as a friend, you say, I will not let you do this, right? That's what an advocate... The Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to let you give away your life. I'm not going to let you lose this. The scripture says, we are created. God has begun a beautiful thing in you. And he will stick with you to perfect that thing in you. And he sent the Holy Spirit, who is a glorious person, to shine God's glory on you and make sure that you become fully the holy, glorious person that you were already created to be. And like the friend who will not let it go, the Holy Spirit will jump in and get in the middle of everything. Not only pushing our enemies away, but daggone it, how about your own heart? How about the places where you won't let things in? How about the places where our ego is so daggone big that it won't allow us to see other people? How about where we think everything belongs to us and we're number one? How about all of those places where the Holy Spirit will kick us down because it will not allow the good work that God has done in your life to fail? And we get to come every single week and go, this is awesome. And sometimes we don't do that. And Jesus said, look, this is the gift. So how, in this really brief synopsis, where do we see that happening? Two big factors are this, and maybe these will hit us either one or the other, maybe both at one time. Look, we know the Holy Spirit dwells within you. We witnessed it at baptism, right? We saw the Spirit of God come down like a dove. We prayed it and gave thanks for it. You may not remember, but somebody remembers how the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in you. That's what we celebrate. It's the sacrament of baptism, for heaven's sakes. It's the beginning of everything. We've seen it in the sacrament of Holy Communion, where we're present with Christ, where the Holy Spirit goes, yes, this is the love I'm talking about. Thank you for coming home. And we see it when strong men break because they have been lost. And we see it where women come to love and joy in the midst of darkness. We see it everywhere. So it's not a question, does it exist? It's a question, will we speak to the Holy Spirit about it? Two places. All of this, God is a selfless person. God is always of the other. So if there are areas in your life where you're so hung up on your own daggone stuff, and that you're getting what you need, and am I being on top, and I'm being recognized for being amazing, and am I getting life the way that I want it, and am I important? All of those places where you're shining a light on yourself, that is absolutely contrary to the very nature of who dwells within you. So that would be a warning sign. If I got a lot of I, you're not having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's there dwelling, but I'll promise you this, the Holy Spirit is going to cause you a mess of trouble because he's not going to let that heart slip away. And the other side is just as bad. It's, I'm horrible. I'm awful. God couldn't love me. I'm the worst person ever. Are you serious? You are a perfect creation of the divine being who has given himself to come and to live within you. How could you ever think you were less than amazing? Well, when you start thinking that, the Holy Spirit says, hey, what did you just read in your Bible this morning when you did your devotion? What did you hear when you went to church? What did you see when you looked at the face of a young child? What did you find when that song made you melt in the car? What did you hear when you woke up and a bird sang? What did you hear about who you are in this whole gracious, glorious world that you dwell in? Did you listen to me, the Spirit says? Because I just told you you were amazing. So if any of those two places were in an extreme, you can come home, click your heels. Listen to the Spirit. Let it break your heart open because it will not stop. It will not let you go. And that's why no matter what is happening in this world, what is happening in your life, you come home and we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? Amen. Let's sing. Come on, it's a day of love. Come on, church. got it right this time. And on the board. Let's stand. Come on. Verses further in John, Jesus will say, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." It's not an idle idea. It is the very person that dwells within you. So I send you in that peace of Christ that is there. Go in peace.